All right, so on to Philippians now, and today's lesson is, I've got two secrets today that I think I see there. See if you agree. The secret of a patient attitude with one another is in this passage, and the secret of observing and following other Christians, or really mature Christians. All right, we're not called in the Bible just to follow Christ, interestingly. Okay, so that's a bit of a secret. We're to follow those who follow Christ. All right, now that's kind of sounds like a little bit of another conundrum, riddle. But first, a review, and so let's read again what we covered last time to remind ourselves, and. Mary, you have such a nice voice. Would you be willing to read it? Okay.
I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude.
Okay, so that was last week's lesson, and you see Paul desiring to know Christ. He recognizes he's not perfect. And so let's review some of these. There's one thing I don't want to review. I'm going to stick in something here that I put in here that I should have brought in, before you last time. And it's the issue of, we're talking about struggling and striving. The struggling and striving is a good thing in a Christian life. In fact, it's a natural thing for a real Christian person to be struggling towards God, struggling to seek Him and to obey Him. Now, I think the question needs to be asked, is the fact that a person strives and struggles to seek God, to please God, or to obey God, is that a sign that a person is under law and not under grace?
Are you talking about man's law?
God's law.
God's law.
Yeah. Is that a, being under law meaning he's a do's and don'ts Christian? You know, he's a works-based Christian. Let me put it this way then. Is it a fact that a person who struggles and strives to seek God, please God, obey God, is a sign that he's a works-based person?
I wouldn't think so.
No.
No. In fact, this is now the Westminster Confession of Faith, you think is maybe a works-based document, but it's not. On the law of God, in the section on the law of God, it says, quote, "A man's doing good and refraining from evil because the law encourages the one and deters from the other is no evidence of his being under law and not under grace." All right, well, let's get back now to the things that we covered. So a question to remind us here, what would you conclude about the nature of struggling and striving in the Christian life? Nice big general question.
It's continuous.
Yeah, continuous.
Mm-hmm. What makes you stronger? I mean, if the struggles that you go through and the things that you get through with the faith in Christ makes your faith stronger in God.
It
does. Makes you want to strive even harder to keep that love of God in your life.
True. Yes, our strugglings turn us to God, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And make us seek Him the more. That's a valuable thing of suffering.
And I think it's a natural outgrowth of the fact that the Holy Spirit has changed us and it indwells us, is that we're going to see struggles and we're going to be striving to please
right.
the Lord.
Right, absolutely. I'm thinking of struggling and striving in this context, though, more of I'm struggling and striving to please God. I'm struggling and striving to know God. Just as a reminder here, we were talking about Paul. He's saying, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection, and I want to have the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know that. And know is intimate. So I want to understand it with my mind, but I also want to experience it. I want to experience him, okay, in a very tangible, real way. And so that's part of struggling. So we were from this passage, it would be reasonable to say that each of us should have this love meter, this knowledge meter in our hearts towards God. And that is the source of our, that's the root of our life. A phrase you might say is that the fruit comes from the root. Okay? When we're tied into the root, which is Christ, knowing Christ, and his resurrection, the power that he has through the Spirit, we then produce fruit. And we're able to do good works that are pleasing to him. But of course, our good works, because of our remaining sin, are never perfect. So we need the death of Christ to cover those, our lives, and to make us acceptable to God. Okay.
Excuse me. Couldn't you also say that Paul had a real hunger in his belly to really know the life of Christ?
He did.
Because he was a sinner, and that's why he started turning over and really striving to really get to know, you know, to
he
know
did.
Him better?
Good point, Vincent. He did, but it's part of his struggling and striving.
Mm-hmm.
He had a passion. Yeah. He had a passion for that. You know, a book I recommend is Richard Wurmbrand's Tortured for Christ. Has anybody read that?
Yes.
Well, that's an amazing book. Amazing story. But there was one part of it here where he said he loved to witness to Russians. And you think to yourself, why? You know. But he began to tell some stories. He told a story of a guy. He of course, he was Russian. This was in the communist era in the 60s or 50s or 60s. And this one Russian, he began to tell him that Jesus died for his sins and he was all love and goodness and kindness. And the guy began to dance around the room. He was completely ecstatic about this Christ that he'd never heard of. So, it does happen. And it happened with Paul. He was a guy that danced around the room when he heard that message, I think.
Wow.
And in some sense, he's the quintessential example of this kind of passion, just like you're talking about, Mitzi. Okay, what? Oh, gee, let's do a quick pass-through here. Paul's pressing on to obtain something, and we discovered it was the resurrection from the dead. That's what he's wanting to lay hold of. He has not yet attained the resurrection from the dead. He was still in the body when he wrote it, just like we are. But he wants to attain the resurrection from the dead, that when we die, we will be resurrected. And what he was doing to reach the goal is, as we say, seeking to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. And we did talk a little bit about sufferings, too, that suffering is both persecution and tribulation. Okay? That's an important thing because today we have health and wealth gospel messages that are not biblical. He's talking about all kinds of sufferings. What words does Paul use to reveal the focus and intensity that Paul has to reach his goal? Okay, we just talked about that. Mitzi, you brought that up already.
I did.
You did.
What I say?
I thank you. You said the energy of Paul, passion of Paul.
Okay.
All right, so let's get to our lesson proper here. So the secret of a patient attitude with one another. Okay, how many need that? Raise your hand. Yeah, that's oh boy.
Now we know why you're sitting on the opposite sides of the bed. Uh-huh.
All right, let's read that passage. I'll read it this time. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Okay, now Paul is saying he's got this attitude. It's his attitude. His attitude is, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. And that's my attitude. So the question is what kind of an attitude is this? And compare this to other attitudes and philosophies of life. Okay. I'd like us to think about, you know, like for example, people say, you meet people on the street, you say, well, I follow the golden rule. That's my attitude of life. My attitude of life is to give my money to the poor, you know, say Bill Gates, you might say that. Some may say, I put my family first. That's my thing. I value advanced education. I save money. You know, I'm a good... I have some money for bad times. That's my attitude of life. Okay, how is this attitude... How is Paul's attitude different? Well, first of all, are those bad things? No, there's nothing bad. In fact, there's in many ways good. Everything good about that. Certainly the golden rule. Putting family first. But, putting family after Christ. But what's different about Paul's attitude?
His is more spiritually based.
Yeah.
Not earthly possessions. It's his spiritual well-being.
It is focused on God. It's focused on eternal things, unseen things. Absolutely. But what about him? Is it, you know, I may say, my attitude of life is music. You know, I love music. All right. And I do like music. But what's different about Paul, I think, is that he has this, you heard the French phrase, raison d'être. Okay. That means a reason to be. So what is your reason to be? Is really what we're talking about here with this attitude, Paul's attitude. He has an attitude that's his very reason for living, for getting up in the morning, going to sleep at night. Now, I think all people and even Christians need to ask ourselves, get up in the morning and say, why am I really living? What's the thing that really flips my switch? What are the few things? And I think as much as we don't have Paul's attitude, we should ask God, God, help me to have the attitude of Paul.
Couldn't that go along with what the service was about? Our reason for living is to please God. To please God and to try to live the way He wants us to live.
Absolutely.
Peace and happiness and sharing His gospel.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
That's what I have to
pick up. That's very good. Thanks, Mitzi. But Paul is also saying that all believers should have this same attitude. Okay, so he moves from himself to us. All believers should have this attitude, including those that don't agree with him. You notice that here. It's a little bit tucked in there. As many as are perfect have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Okay, now, I think that's why I think there's a secret right here of how to deal with those that disagree with you and have a different attitude. Okay. And so Paul's saying all believers have the same intent, including those that don't agree with him. So what more does he say to these dissenters? Okay. Just look at the passage here. This is pretty straightforward. Nothing tricky. What is he saying to these people who dissent from his, who might dissent from his point of view?
He thinks God will, that he would like God to reveal to them.
Yeah. He says straight out, God will reveal that to you. He will. It's going to be done. And that notice it's God will reveal it to you. You know, I'm not going to beat it into you. It's got to be interesting. Okay, so imagine Paul saying this. If in anything you have a different attitude, you must take my attitude or suffer severe retribution from God and punishment from the church. Imagine him saying that. Okay, so in what way is this construction that I just put out there, which is obviously not the word of God, how is it different from what he did say?
He's putting himself as the correct source for the position, as opposed to what he did say. He said God is the correct source of the position.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But it's followed by that tricky word, however.
However. So why is that there? Yeah. Well, that's hold on to that, because that next statement is very important too. So we have this person who disagrees with Paul. Paul is confident that this is the right thing to do, and Paul still says, if you have the difference with me, if you have a different attitude, God's going to reveal it to you. God's going to open up your mind. Okay? Now, this really opens up a very beautiful thing about Christianity that I think we want to sort of sit on a little bit. So, what examples are for how to deal with disagreements between believers and between believers? Disagreements between believers are embedded in this section of Scripture. Okay, I want us to think about that. So what is there in this section of Scripture, these two verses, really, 15 and 16, that help us to deal with disagreements?
Prayer, for one thing,
yeah,
committing it to God, mm-hmm, and that we need the right attitude, that we're not going to convince them by our many words and pounding them over the head.
Right.
But in a loving way, deal with them and commit it to God to open the eyes of both of the people, or everybody involved, mm-hmm, mm-hmm, to see what is the right attitude, to know the right attitude.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, Paul is like he's the quintessential smart guy, you know? I mean, he knows it all. If you read his letters, he's just so smart. And the book of Romans is rightly considered to be like the Magna Carta of Christianity, written by Paul. And so you'd think if anybody could legitimately say, look, I know more than you do. Accept my way or the highway. You know? And he doesn't. He takes an attitude of patience. He takes a spiritual attitude of, it's not me that reveals the truth to you. You know, and of course, we all know that's true, right? When we came to Christ, before we came to Christ, people would tell us the truth, and we were just blind as a bat to it. But when it was the right time, when God revealed it to us, then our eyes were opened. And sometimes it was from the simplest source. You know, that's one of the cool things about testimonies, isn't it? That they're all so different and not the same. So, All right, I would say concluding, reasoning, not coercion, patience, trusting God to work in the hearts and minds of people is part of the way of Christians to deal with disagreements. And that's here in this passage. So now let's move on to this other thing, which is an example of this. Okay, to consider the meaning of let us keep living by that same standard to which we have obtained, consider the following verses. Romans 14:5. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. And here's the key phrase. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Okay? Acts 17:11. Now these, the Bereans, were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Okay. So we have Paul saying here, he's got this standard that, each person has a certain level of understanding. But it's more than understanding. Each of us has a certain level that we're persuaded of, that we're confident about. I know this much, and I'm persuaded totally in that. These other things, I'm not so, maybe I'm not persuaded about that. Now, the scriptural answer, as I see it here, is we should be like Bereans. It's noble-minded for us to check out this stuff. Don't just trust your father, wife, pastor, Sunday school teacher. Don't just trust them. Find out for yourself. And to see whether things are true. That's a noble thing to do. So that's one side of this. To seek to take the things we're convinced of and the things we're not convinced of is to work diligently to try to become convinced of them, either one way or the other. I have a friend here in this church who there was an issue in our church, and she was disturbed about it, and she read like 5 books about it, and she became persuaded about it, and it actually was contrary to something that I believed, but it was like she became persuaded, and it was not an issue of salvation, it was a doctrinal issue, and no, that's a noble-minded thing to do, even if in the end we have a difference. But look at this other thing. Each person should be fully convinced in his own mind. Paul wants us to become persuaded in our own mind. This is a Christian way to be. So if we have questions, we're sitting in the pulpit, we have a question we should write, I suggest. Write the question down and ask an elder or a pastor or something. This bothers me. And go talk to them about it. With gentleness and respect. Okay, don't take the machine gun, blow them away. But, yeah.
Yeah, another thing on that. You can talk and you can read. You can study everything. But what I do, and I like to do, is I go straight to God in prayer. For Him to answer my prayers about whether it's true or not.
Yes. Oh, it has to come by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
It will be revealed to us. Yeah, this is a key thing about Christianity. It's the Spirit speaking through the Word.
Mm-hmm.
And the Spirit comes through prayer and faith.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, good point.
Sir John, if it's not a matter of faith and morals, then we can agree to disagree, right?
Yes. Yeah, you see Paul's... In fact, some people call Christ a gentleman. I've heard that phrase. And in fact, let's...
The money changers would probably have thought differently. The money changers
you're right.
In the temple.
You're right. Yes, there's that side of it too. But I'm looking more now at the other. That's true. There's that element of Christ that when it came down to the really core issues of Christianity, and Paul was that way too. In fact, even in Philippians, he calls guys dogs who were perverting the gospel. So I think when you pervert the gospel, you gain the wrath of God. But there is this gentlemanliness in Christ. I know we're sort of short for time, I wanted to jump to these verses here because they're so amazing. Look at Christ when he was a child. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. So even at the earliest age, he was a typical Jew, you know, answer a question with a question, right? Mm-hmm. So here he is asking them questions, and he's listening. And James, of course, reiterates that. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now. Remember, this was right before the crucifixion. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Do you see, do you hear the gentleness of Christ? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me 3 times. I can't imagine him saying that in a loud, angry voice. It was in an appealing voice. There was love there, even though he was telling him what was going to happen. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intended to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now, this is amazing, too, for a religious leader. It's uncommon for a leader of his influence and popularity to reject all human adulation and human power. But here you have it in Christ. He turns away from it. And of course, love is patient. So important to remember that an essential part of love is patience. What does that mean? That means I'm okay with us being in disagreement. I can trust God out of love and out of faith in God. I can trust God that we can hold that disagreement, and God will reveal it to us in his time. Okay? It doesn't have to be resolved right now. I can be patient. This is a big thing for parents, of course, you know, when children are going astray and there are difficulties with children. But it's also true between believers. Of course, the story of the prodigal son is very... The father lets the son go. He does not grab onto him. He does not grasp onto him. He has faith in God that God will speak to him. Now, it's not that Christ is not involved, and as Jim pointed out, sometimes he's very energetically involved in seeking to win us. But there is this element of patience, and I just want to do a little contrast with false religions, okay? Pseudo-Christian cults, like, I don't know if you've heard of the Roberts Group. There was a gentleman who was a very good friend in young life with Denise Hollage, Dolores' daughter, my sister-in-law, and he got caught in this cult, and there's just a common characteristic, and one of them is total control. I'm totally right, you're totally wrong. My way or the highway. Okay, that's a earmark of cults. That is not an earmark of Christianity. And should never be. And as much as we do that, rebuke us, you know. Because on the gospel, we have to stand firm. On the essentials of the gospel and the unity of the church, we have to be firm. And there's church discipline for that. But that's the rarity. Okay, the normal pattern is a pattern of patience and understanding and reasonableness. You guys are all pretty quiet today.
Thanks for taking it all in.
Yeah.
Okay, well, great. Well,
is that an active cult now?
Yeah.
Yes.
I've never heard of that. I mean, I don't even want to.
It's very small.
It's not Pat Roberts, obviously.
No, that's Robertson.
Yeah.
Oh, that's Robertson?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. It's common of all cults, though. You know, they cherry-pick Bible verses that support their particular. So they do eisegesis instead of exegesis. It means they've got a philosophy already, and they want to put it on the Bible, so they pick the verses that support that.
Mm-hmm. And they give it a Christian label.
Yes.
You know, which makes it the pseudo-Christian category. I mean, there are so many examples of it.
Oh, it's just, unfortunately, almost infinite. But this kind of touched our family. Well, and Islam, too, is another one. I could give you multiple examples of that, but it's very easy to become a Muslim. In fact, it's very easy to stay a Muslim. You know, you become a Muslim by saying Muhammad is Allah is God and Muhammad is his prophet. And you're in. You just say that to an imam. And it's easy to stay a Muslim. You just follow the five pillars of Islam and you stay in. It's a religion of works, largely. And John, but it's very, very hard to leave.
In the first chapter, yes. James, all on faith, I can't see it. But
yeah.
But I've read that many, many times when I needed a little more faith. I remember reading the book of James.
Yeah, yeah. True. It is about faith. So you want to study James next time? The pastor's preaching on James. Yeah, well, I'll get you the tape of James 1.
Okay,
well, it's 12 o'clock. We'll get to that secret of observing and following other Christians next time. Any other questions, comments, criticisms?
I have one.
Yes.
Is it okay to get angry?
Mm-hmm.
Well, someone told me there is such a thing as called righteous anger.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, sometimes
I
get angry sometimes, but I feel like I shouldn't be that way. Because how can you be, if you're supposed to be Christ-like, I mean, how can you be good here, but yet you're being mean or saying something, and then you feel sorry you said it? It's like, did I have a right to say that? I'm not mixed up with that.
Well, is there a righteous anger? Yeah, there's certainly righteous anger. Jesus cleansing the temple, as Jim pointed out. Yeah, Joe?
I was going to say, in the temple, when he threw the money changers out, right? I mean, that was righteous anger.
Yes, it was. So there is a righteous anger. I guess the question is where's the boundary of righteous anger and a godless, selfish, sinful anger.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
We're harder.
What's in your heart? What is your motivation?
Right. Well, what would be an example of a righteous anger today?
Yeah, that's a good question.
I can answer it.
I'm opening up to everybody. I don't know.
That's why I asked it, because I didn't answer it.
What's an example of a righteous anger today?
Can we be angry with the sin and the wrong it's doing against God, but not angry with the person?
Yeah.
And that's so hard for us as humans. I think we struggle with that. We want to condemn them, but it's not up to us to condemn them. But if what they're doing, whether it's hurting a child or whether it's murder or whatever it is appalling, then we recognize it as evil. We're angry with that. But we have to show grace to the perpetrator that they might yet come to salvation.
Mm-hmm.
But I think as humans, that's where we have a struggle. Because I just want to be angry, you know.
Well, so to protect a child, then would it be righteous anger to be angry with the person,
the person hurting the child, whether it be whatever kind of abuse. It would be right to step in and stop it, or, you know, take some action.
So we have Ephesians 4, 25, 26, 27. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So I think there's some guidance from Scripture there.
Okay, so what you're saying is, we can hate what the person's doing and be upset about that, but we are not really supposed to hate that person. Right?
I think that's what God wants us to do.
That's the adage, hate the sin, but not the sinner.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's pretty good philosophy. We have some difficulty when you come to the Psalms and the so-called deprecatory Psalms, where, you know, and of course we have God. God will judge sinners. He will judge the person, not just the sin. It's not like he's going to wipe away all sin and all will be saved in the end. So I think there's just a little bit of a challenge with that point of view. I think, you know, from a spiritual standpoint, if someone were to try to break up my marriage, you know, and try to woo my wife away from me, say, I would be right to be angry about that, with that person, okay? If a person tries to divide our church, you know, I think it's right for me to be angry about that. But those seem to me very rare instances, you know? Normally it's more, I'm angry about the guy that cut me off in the road, you know? I'm angry that my wife makes me, you know, expects me to take out the garbage, you know, or gets upset about that, or something like that. Those are the instances of unrighteous anger are so much more common that, I don't know, but that's... Well, I don't really. This is a tough subject, Mitzi.
Oh, I got you, didn't I? See, I asked that for because I'm struggling with that right now. There's something going on in my life right now that I'm really bothers me.
Yeah, well, we can talk about it offline, but what that is. But yeah, it's challenging.
Well, I was just leading things in our society now, to me, is abortion and homosexuality.
Yes.
And I think that's where you need some righteous anger and need to step up.
Yes.
You know, and to me, I mean, you say love, you know, love the sinner, but not the sin. Boy, I'm challenged by somebody, a homosexual that would approach me. I would really have to reach down. I really would.
I could say this about homosexuality. There's a gentleman that I heard who was a leader of the homosexual, you know, trying to win homosexuals back to win homosexuals to Christ. And he said something was kind of struck me. That in his experience, he said, if you do not love homosexuals, don't get involved in the homosexual winning witnessing movement. That really is where he's seen success, is where people really do love the people who are caught into that. They're the only ones that are able to draw them out of it. That was his point.
Otherwise, that's condemning.
That's full of wisdom.
Yeah.
You need to establish a relationship with the person.
You do.
And I think those are gifts God gives us to love things that other people can't love.
Yeah. I do totally. Yeah. I mean, how were we won to Christ? Were we won by angry words, or by a loving appeal?
Somebody telling you you're wrong.
Yeah. It usually turns us off. You know. So. I mean, our goal has to be to win homosexuals.
Yeah, another thing too.
To win them to the Lord.
Well, if you know somebody like that, I think you need to talk to them, get into their heads and find out, why are you doing this? Maybe it's a simple thing of, I can't get somebody else. Maybe it's just winning that person over to another relationship.
Yeah.
You know, it's, you know what I mean?
We got to close in prayer. So since Barb has to leave, maybe I'll ask Barb to close. Is that okay? Did you make it short?
Sure. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Philippians and the challenges that it presents to us. We pray that we might grow, we might press on to know you, that we might press on to know you in humility, and you would restore our joy and strengthen us as we seek to know and honor you with our entire lives. May you be our reason for living, as Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. And I pray that would be true for all of us through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.